Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. We're going through the Gospel of John on our Sunday morning worship time, and we're in verses 1 through 17 of John chapter 13. The title of the message this morning, Serving Like Jesus, and the passage is talking about Jesus stooping to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus came to earth in humility. A scribe wanted to follow him, and he told Jesus just that, and Jesus answered him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where or nowhere to lay his head." This is what you could expect if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He called those who were burdened and heavy laden. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Meekness, lowliness, poverty, humility, those are not any more desirable qualities in the first century than they are today. But Jesus calls us to humility. We can serve others best when we esteem others better than ourselves. This is the mindset that Paul had as he wrote the second chapter of Philippians. Verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And if you look back a few verses before that, in verses 1 through 3 in Philippians 2, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." The idea of humility was so unusual that in the Greek and Roman languages, there weren't any words that really talked about humility. It was degrading. It was not something that people wanted to know about, so they didn't have a word for it. So Paul made up a word. And it's translated at the end of verse 3 there, lowliness of mind. I know you're in John 13, but I'm quoting from Philippians 2. And that lowliness of mind means is a compound between two words, to think with lowliness. And that's what humility is. To have this mindset that will put yourself down and lift others up. In John 13, we'll read of Jesus stooping to wash his disciples' feet. And it was something that caught the disciples off guard. No one expected a master to be a servant. Peter even argued, "I'm not going to let you wash my feet, Lord." But there's a lesson here that the disciples needed to learn, and it's a lesson we need to learn as well this morning. Washing their feet was a symbolic act showing the importance of serving others with humility and helping them stay clean as they live in a sinful world. Let's learn then this morning how to serve by serving like Jesus. First of all, in verse 1, service is motivated by love. John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus knew full well what was ahead, and yet he chose to serve. This event took place the day before Jesus was crucified. What takes place in the upper room was a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They celebrated the Passover meal, and then Jesus introduced another memorial meal. It was a meal especially designed for the church age. It's a meal, an ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus told us to remember him, his blood, his flesh that was given for us, until he comes again. He calls it the New Testament or the New Covenant in his blood. So in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. He knew exactly how long he had, and yet he takes this time to serve. He spent his last 24 hours doing the will of the Father. Not only did that include going to the cross, he just wrote in John 12:27, "For this cause came I unto this hour." But it also included spending time with these 12 disciples, showing love to them, showing how they were to serve each other with humility. Jesus served because he loved them. The text tells us in this verse, whom did he love? Having loved his own. Isn't that a wonderful thought to realize that as a genuine believer, you belong to him? He loves his own still. We're his because the Father gave Christ us, and Christ paid the price for us, and the Holy Spirit sealed us, and so we belong to him. John 10:28 said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the Father gave us to the Son. We're redeemed. We're his own. Having loved his own, and then the phrase, which were here, or which were in the world. The departure of Jesus, notice the phrase, out of this world, is contrasted in this verse with the disciples who are going to remain in the world. We're called to serve each other while we're in this world. And there are many reasons that we need each other. The primary reason or lesson here is to make sure that we live a pure life in an impure world, and we're responsible for each other in that endeavor. James, at the end of his epistle, points out something to us. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and the word err there is planeo, it means to plane away from, to veer away from. If any of you plane away from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I want to point out something very important that we often miss in that verse, and that James is talking to Christians. He's writing, he says, brethren, if any of you veer away from the truth. So the conversion that he's talking about here, one that converteth the sinner, is not initial salvation, but it is restoring a brother who's fallen into sin. How did he love them? He loved them unto the end. Jesus is not talking about the end of his life. He's not talking about the end of the disciples' life. His love is as eternal as he is. He will never stop loving his own. And I love the words that Paul wrote in Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, whatever else you could put in that list, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this first point, Jesus served these disciples because he loved them. And if we're going to follow his example, we're going to have that same motivation. We need to serve each other out of genuine love for each other. Second point, service is not hindered by evil men, verses 2 and 3. Even while one of the 12 was planning to betray him, Jesus continued to serve. And he showed the same kindness to Judas as he did to the rest of the disciples. He washed his feet too. Verses 2 and 3. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. The supper had ended. Jesus ate the meal with them, again, knowing what was going to take place on the next day, knowing that he would die for the sins of the world. He even knew the plans of Judas, the betrayer. And yet he had this Passover meal with his disciples, and that meal, that first part of the meal, included Judas with them. He was plotting to betray the Lord. We read in verse 2, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. Judas had been planning to betray Christ all along, but now Satan himself is involved in the act of betrayal. It might be said that Satan put into the heart of Judas the actual details of the plan. But it's clear that both Judas and Satan are cooperating in this conspiracy against Christ. You can't just blame Satan. Judas was responsible too. Judas is identified very clearly. Iscariot, that means from a city called Kerioth. It's south of Hebron, about 12 miles and 14 miles west of the Dead Sea. It's a real place. So he's identifying who this Judas is. And then he also says Simon's son. He didn't want to make a mistake about which Judas this was. And from now on, this man will be referred to as the one who betrayed Jesus. Jesus knew the ultimate design of the Father. It says the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus had the authority to do whatever he pleased. But instead of overthrowing these plans of Judas and Satan, he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. Why? Because this was the divine will of God. He was being obedient to his Father. He was come from God. He was returning to his Father. Jesus said back in John 6:70, this is no surprise of what Judas would do. He said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And then in the next verse, it says, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew he'd betray him. But still, he ate with these 12 and washed their feet. Now, the timing of the departure of Judas tells us a lot about whether this foot washing should be an ordinance of the church today or not. After the foot washing, before the Lord's Supper, that's when Judas left. So it shows foot washing isn't an ordinance of the church, because it's for an unsaved man is in that. Unsaved people need to have their feet washed as well. We need to show humility and love to them. But as far as the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we have partaken of Christ. It's for the true church, for believers. So Jesus washed Judas' feet knowing that he wasn't a true believer. The Lord's table is designed to demonstrate our fellowship with believers. Can you find peace in the will of God and serve others even if they have wrong motives? Even if they have evil intentions to harm you? Jesus served with love. Jesus served in spite of the evil men around him. Third, Jesus served with humility, verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And each of these actions, we're also very aware of the attitude that Jesus had as he did these things, as he served. We have to do the right thing, but also we need to do it with the right attitude. If we're to serve as Jesus did, we need to have this kind of humility. A person can go through the motions, but not have humility. That shows the heart of a true servant. So there are five actions that display his attitude of humility. First of all, he riseth from supper. Now, we have to forget about the way that we eat our meals today and think about what it was like in the first century. There would be a very short table. There were no chairs around it. A person would recline with their feet out behind, and they're leaning on their elbows as they eat. You say, "Well, that sounds comfortable. I'm going to try that this afternoon." And so he rises. They're reclining at these low tables. They're enjoying the fellowship. They're comfortable. And he rises. He rose. Are you willing to push yourself away from the table and get up to serve Christ? Everyone else is enjoying the satisfaction of the meal. But Jesus said, "No, this is the time to stand up and serve." It's hard to make that initial step sometimes, isn't it? That's why they got rich inventing a snooze alarm on a snooze button on your alarm clock. We want to just have a little bit more time. He riseth. Secondly, he laid aside his garments. So the outer robes would have hindered service, working that Jesus was intending to do. Are you willing to set aside things that hinder what God wants you to do today? Notice, third, he took a towel and wrapped it around himself. Now, most of us think of a towel as something that we have on our towel racks, but this was something that would be large enough that he would wrap around himself. And there was a reason for that. because he was going to go one by one around this table and wash feet. So he took this towel, wrapped it around himself. Guthrie writes, the removal of the outer garment and wrapping the towel around his waist was the dress of menial service and would have been despised by both Jew and Greek alike. Ken Collier, who works at the Wilds, has a message on serving. And he refers to a bumper sticker that we have probably seen that has the world's philosophy on it. It says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And Ken says after his message, for the Christian, the one who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Are you willing to stoop down? Take a lowly place so that you can help others live the kind of life that Jesus wants them to live. We can't be so wrapped up in ourselves that we don't see the need to wrap a towel around our waist and wash someone else's feet. The fourth action is he poured water into a basin. Most people say, well, that's a menial task. I get somebody else to do that. I think I'm above that. How hard is it to pour water into a basin and wash someone's feet? Almost anyone can do that. Well, for anyone who makes a name, wants to make a name for himself, it's probably the hardest thing in the world to do. By the way, the best way to help someone clean up their life is by using the water of the Word that God talks about in Ephesians 5:26. The last step, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was around his waist. In the land of Israel, everybody's aware, they would wear sandals and the trails and streets were dusty. And a good host would have someone there at the door, a servant, who would wash the feet of anyone who came to the house. It was a common practice. The disciples must have wondered why this unusual activity from one whom they had followed as, and they called him Lord and Master. Jesus followed through with the serving. He didn't just dress like a servant or act like a servant. He was a servant. Philippians 2, where it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hang on to his position in heaven, but he let go and came to earth. And then later it says, who took upon him the form of a servant. And that tells me the same thing. The form of God didn't mean he looked like God. He was God. The form of a servant, he wasn't just looking like a servant, acting like a servant. He was a servant. Don't make the mistake of just looking the servant's part. Well, I'll do this and I'm busy and everybody will see that I'm serving the Lord. No, be a servant. You say, they often say, how do you know if you have a servant's heart or not? And the answer is, how are you treated when someone treats you like that? Or how do you feel, how do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? Be a servant, serve. Jesus served with humility. Fourth, Jesus served to teach a truth in verses 6 through 11. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Now here we have the reluctance of Peter. He comes to Peter. He's making his way around the table. Peter has been seeing what takes place with each disciple. And the question that Simon Peter asked, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And what he's saying there is, why are you doing this? And the Lord's answer, you're going to understand later. The later is found in verses 12 through 17. Jesus explains what it means to wash feet. It's an illustration of how we're all supposed to stoop down and help a brother cleanse his life from the effects of living in a sinful world. In a few days, Peter himself would be forgiven by Christ because of his denial. he'd be stooping to help Peter make things right. Peter's going to deny the Lord three times, and Jesus would ask Peter three times, "Lovest thou me?" He's making things right. There's a big difference between denial and betrayal in this passage. Peter denied. What did he do after that? He went out and wept bitterly. Judas betrayed. What did he do? He went out and hanged himself. We're talking about a believer and an unbeliever, denial and betrayal. It's interesting. This is typical of Peter's personality. As we read through that, we wouldn't expect anything else, right? Later, he's going to make another bold statement that he doesn't follow through with. Mark 14, 29 through 31 recorded, Peter said to Jesus, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. A bold refusal. And then the Lord's answer, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me." He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship with this foot washing. And so Peter says, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and head. I want to be identified with you. I want to have a part with you. I'm not holding back anything." And we would honor that if Jesus is teaching a lesson in full surrender. But he's teaching something else. And Jesus explains in verses 10 and 11, "When you're already clean, it's just your feet that need cleansing." Christian's already converted. His heart has been cleansed. His feet are going to become dirty as he walks through this world. And we think of that verse, 1 John 1:9. Again, that was written to believers. John includes himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter didn't need to be saved again. He just needed daily cleansing through the confession of sin. Confession, homologeo, means agreeing, saying the same thing. It's agreeing with God about your sin, about what God says is wrong, trusting him to give you victory over that sin. And then he says, "But not all," and that phrase is clarified by verse 11. One would betray him. Judas was not a genuine believer. And I wonder what Judas thought during this whole meal as the Savior knelt down and washed his feet. What an amazing act of love for an enemy. What a sobering challenge for us. Are you willing to humble yourselves and wash a traitor's feet? Guthrie in the Bible Knowledge Commentary writes, "Did the Lord mean that they should literally wash each other's feet with water? Was he instituting an ordinance for the church? No, the meaning here was spiritual. He was telling them that they should keep each other clean by constant fellowship over the word. If one sees his brother growing cold or worldly, he should lovingly exhort him from the Bible. Serve. Serve by helping other believers stay clean." It's the hardest thing is when you go to a person and you're trying to help them, and that's why you have to do it humbly, is they don't think that they've done anything wrong. "My feet are just fine. I don't need your help." But there's this responsibility. And there will be a time when your feet are dirty, and you'll hope that they come and help you. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Finally, in the last point, Jesus served to set an example, verses 12 through 17. He returned to his place at the table, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" He took off that towel, put back on his outer robe, and he sat down. He reclined at that table. And there's this suspenseful pause as the lesson is driven home. And I can hear them trying to think as he asks them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" That was a question. A question requires a response, or at least how will I respond? I don't want to say the wrong thing, and I'm thinking about, well, what have you done? Why have you done this? He reminded them of his position before they even answer. He tells them in verse 13, he says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." You've called me by those words, Master. It's the word didaskalos, teacher. And Lord, that's kurios, someone who has authority. And ye say well. Literally, what you're saying is the truth. For so I am. I really am Master. I really am Lord. And then he uses that word. It's in the emphasis, in the emphatic place in the sentence, for so I am. Those are the words that he's used all through the gospel to show that he is God, his deity. For so I am. And he reminded them of their place as servants in verses 14 through 17. And this is the lesson. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent, or a messenger, greater than he that sent him. He presents this logical argument as to why they should be involved in washing each other's feet. If I am the Lord and I washed your feet, you should do the same thing. Follow my example. Swallow your pride, verse 16. Servant's not greater than his Lord. One sent is not greater than the one who sent him. And he concludes the lesson with this wonderful admonition in verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Knowledge does not bring happiness. The word is makarios there. It's blessedness. Knowledge does not bring blessedness. Obedience to that knowledge does. If you know these things, I've given you the example. It's the last lesson he teaches his disciples. If I've given you this lesson, you want to be happy, you want to be blessed, you want to be well off, be obedient to this example. What about us? Have you determined to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Let your motivation for service be out of love. Don't let evil men discourage you from doing what you're supposed to do to serve. Serve with genuine humility. Serve to teach truth. And serve to show that you're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. While our heads bowed, before I pray, I wonder if there's someone you know that's caught up in some sin. Would you be willing to take a towel and go with meekness, with humility, with love, to help them? You may be thinking of someone right now, and I trust that in this invitation time, you'll ask God to use you to help them live a pure life in an impure world, that you'd go with the right attitude, that you'd go with the desire to share the word of God, to help them live the way that they should. You may be here and your heart has never been cleansed. Would you come and accept Christ as your Savior today? We're going to have an invitation hymn in a moment. And I'm just going to ask you to step out and come forward and let someone take the Bible and settle this today. Know that your sins are forgiven. Maybe you say, I want to come and make things right with God. My own feet are dirty. I'm saved, but I picked up some of the filth of this world and I need cleansing. And 1 John 1:9 is the answer for you. Just come, confess, make things right with him. Lord, I pray that whatever the need is in a heart today, that you would help us to respond. That the knowledge we know alone will not change our lives. It's the blessedness that comes when we do them. And so help us respond to what you want us to do today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.